We certainly are delighted to welcome, of course, our regular membership and visitors and guests that have come our way. We're thankful for you. And we certainly are happy to each of us be able to come together, as the Word of God indicates on the first day of the week, to direct our thoughts of thanksgiving and praise in His direction and offer to Him the worship that He so rightfully deserves. It is the case, of course, this afternoon we'll have the Putnam County Third Sunday Singing. We host it this month. And so please, I hope you've kept that on your calendar and have made plans to be with us at the 2 o'clock hour this afternoon for a period of singing, a period of encouragement, a period in which we will lift our voices collectively following the statement of Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And that's what we intend to do this afternoon. As you probably are well aware, we have attempted one Sunday each month to reflect on one of the apostles. And clearly, as the year proceeds onward, by the time we get to December, we will have done all 12 of the original 12 apostles. And today, Peter is the object of our discussion. He'll be the one that we'll give our attention to and think somewhat about applying messages of his life to yours and to mine. I've listed on the slide before you those that we have considered previously. We began in January with the apostle called Andrew, and last month we studied Matthew. Today, as I've already mentioned, we come to Peter. May I suggest that Peter, of course, is very familiar to us in that so often he's referenced, not only directly, but indirectly in the pages of the New Testament. It is for that reason I would bring your attention to the fact that this Peter of whom we're studying today was not only an apostle, but of course he wrote two of the books of the New Testament, the books of 1 and 2 Peter. And those books challenge us in light of spiritual growth. They challenge us in light of dealing with the sufferings that may come our way. And all the while, we're admonished to be faithful, and we're admonished, of course, to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3, verse number 18. It is, having said all that, I would begin like this. The first matter that we're going to discuss is attempting to identify more carefully and more thoroughly this person of whom we speak. I'll begin that by making reference to a set of charts that we have looked at previously. So if you would look, there are four listings of the apostles within the pages of the New Testament. One of them is in Matthew 10, one of them is in Mark 3, one of them is in Luke 6, and the other is in Acts chapter 1. And in every single one of those listings, the first name that's to be seen is that of Peter. He's the first one named. He's the first one that begins a listing of and the appreciation that goes with the listing of those apostles. It is with that in mind, let's revisit the previous slide and then proceed to think about some of those issues like this. What about the name Peter? As you and I read books like John chapter 1, we come to realize that Peter was not his given name. His father and his mother did not name him Peter. Rather, his initial name was Simon. In fact, as you give thought to John 1, verse 42, it was the Lord who changed his name or gave him a nickname, and it was that nickname that is the one by which you and I know him. That name Simon, or as it's otherwise referenced, Simeon, was a Jewish name. It was a name that connected to some matters even from Old Testament understanding. You might recall one of Jacob's boys was named Simeon. There was Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Simeon was the second oldest of the boys of Jacob. But in addition to that, might we point out that we also know somewhat about Simon's father's name. Because again, John chapter 1, verse 42 reveals that to us. Peter's father's name was John. Isn't that interesting? As common a name as John is today, it was also quite common in the early days, of course, of the New Testament. In fact, I would remind us that then one of the features of language that we understand connects this beautifully. Think about the word Johnson. How many people do you know that have a last name Johnson? if you trace that back far enough, that would come to recognize Son of John. In many ways, that takes us right to Peter. He was the son of John. Now, back at that time, we more often realized the occurrence of first names, and having a last name came about sometime later. But Jesus, the marvelous Son of God, in John chapter 1, seeing this man called Simon, he gave him another name. You might recall that Jesus commented, "You are Simon, but from henceforth you'll be called Cephas." Others would pronounce that Cephas. But of course, the interpretation is this. Cephas means a stone, and that's what the word Peter means. The word Peter means a stone. It means a ledge. It's not a weak stone. It's not a stone that is unfit for foundation. It's a strong, powerful ledge. And that idea should be something you and I remember as we reflect upon the man we call Peter. In that same chapter, we're told his hometown was Bethsaida. And in fact, you might observe then on this map that's now before you. Here's a map of the Sea of Galilee. May I point out then that there are some well-known locations because we encounter them in the Word of God. After all, we're familiar with Tiberias. We are familiar with Capernaum. But could I point out to you that in somewhat the northern part was Bethsaida? That again was the place, the hometown, if you please, of Peter and Andrew. But now that's not to say that's where they dwelt. That's not to say that that's where they always lived, because we're about to learn that there was another location. Because what was their occupation? Without a doubt, we appreciate so strongly the fact that they were fishermen on that Sea of Galilee that you and I just noted. And thus on that sea, they made their livelihood by fishing, and it would appear that they were fairly well to do at this. Peter and Andrew, together with James and John, worked together in the fishing business. It was so lucrative and sufficiently producing, if you please, that they had servants, they had a host of nets, they apparently had a number of boats that they were able to use. You can see, well enough to have all of that at their disposal. In Matthew chapter 8, we learn that though Peter was of Bethsaida, he had a house in Capernaum. Now, I just noted Capernaum. It was another city, again, on that Sea of Galilee. But we also notice another thing about the features of that house. His mother-in-law lived with him. You may recall that on one occasion that she was sick with a fever, apparently a rather serious one. And we're told in that passage in Matthew chapter 8 that she lived together with Peter there in the house, Peter and his wife, and Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law on that occasion. To say the very least, Peter, from every indication we have, was a married family man. We see that in Matthew chapter 8. We see it in 1 Peter chapter 5. And we see the features of it connected to the wording of 1 Timothy chapter 3. Peter, as we will later learn, was an elder. He was an elder of a congregation of the Lord's people. We're told that in 1 Peter 5, beginning in verse 1. That means he had to meet the various qualifications connected to that, which means he had to be married. And furthermore, you remember the other features about what went with those qualifications. Peter was certainly apt to teach. He was certainly one who had brought under control the features that sometimes had caused him challenges in the days of the Lord's ministry. He was able to control the matters of his temper. He was able to do the other things by the time he had arrived at the point of being an elder. With those parts about identifying Peter, what about some of the next lessons we might learn from him? On this next slide, could we first observe a few facts? Now, these facts are drawn from the Word of God, and with these facts, we shall have a foundation that will move us in the direction of certain observations that can be very meaningful to us. Of all 12 apostles, Peter is mentioned the most of any of them. As you read the New Testament documents, Peter is called by name. He's referenced more than the other ones. Not only that, we learned pretty quickly he was the spokesman for the group. Now, it's not as though the Lord had appointed him to that position. It appears as if that was a part of his characteristic, his demeanor. Have you been around people who they can't stand silence? They got to say something. If there's a point of silence to be had, they speak up. It would appear that Peter was very much in that circumstance. In Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13, Jesus himself at that time, together with those apostles, was in the region we call Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus asked a question, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Well, they responded. Some say you're Jeremiah, some Elijah, one of the prophets. But then Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered. It wasn't James or John or Matthew or Bartholomew. It wasn't any of the others. It was Peter who said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Notice, he sort of spoke for the whole group. In John 6, verse 68, another occasion. Here the Lord had preached a hard sermon. The hardness of that sermon led the following to take place. Many of his disciples turned and walked away from him and no longer followed him. You see, sometimes hard preaching does that, doesn't it? It doesn't satisfy the easy itch that some people have. And so there are people who left and didn't come back. Jesus then asked this question to the apostles, "Will you also go away?" Guess who answered? Peter did. He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." But one more time, wasn't it Peter that answered? Wasn't it he that offered a response in light of the Lord's question? I've mentioned so far two attributes of Peter, but look at some of the next ones. As far as I'm able to tell, Peter was the one and only apostle who ever rebuked Jesus. Can you believe it? He had the gall to rebuke the Lord. Now, it turns out he was mistaken in his rebuke, but he was bold enough to say it. He, of course, was rebuked by Jesus on more than one occasion. I list for you Mark 8, verse 33. Later on, of course, at the scene of the arrest in Gethsemane, he would be addressed again. But isn't it amazing that Peter boldly confessed Christ? "You are the Son of God. You have the words of eternal life." So on the one side of things, Peter's boldness perhaps got him into trouble when he thought he could rebuke Jesus. But on the other hand, he often spoke that which was so true. Peter's boldness led him to walk on water. You remember the scene in Matthew 14. The Lord, you see, was walking on the sea at night, and the disciples were all in the boat, and they saw the apparition. A conversation ensued, and the observation was, "It's the Lord." And Peter said, "If it be you, bid me come to you on water." Would you and I have done it? Would we have offered to walk on water knowing Jesus was standing out there? Peter did. And for a little while, he walked on water. Now, the matters of the moment did ultimately engulf him, and he saw the waves, and he appreciated the wind, and his faith weakened a bit, and he began to sink. But he had been standing on water up until that time. An amazing thought, isn't it? In Matthew chapter 17, Peter firsthand saw the transfiguration of Jesus. He saw the Lord transfigured to the point where He glistened brighter than the sun. You may remember that though other of the apostles were there, not all of them were there. It was Peter, James, and John only. It was Peter on that occasion that saw the appearance of Moses and Elijah together with Jesus. What a moment it must have been. Peter saw it. And you remember it was Peter who again in boldness said, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us build three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias." And it was also the fact that Peter would have then heard, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." hear ye him. It's no longer the time to hear Moses. It's no longer the time to hear Elijah. It's time to hear the Lord. These facts are impressive, aren't they? Are you getting a feeling of the things Peter saw? The things Peter experienced? The impressive set of circumstances in which he was? As the time of the Lord's arrest drew near in Matthew 26, you may recall that the Lord was heavy in Gethsemane. He prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." You might remember that Jesus took three of the apostles, and they were still a stone's throw from him, but Peter was in the number. By now, you're beginning to appreciate that Peter witnessed a lot of things. He was present at a lot of places. This next slide continues that because I thought it worthwhile to note this. Peter is interestingly mentioned in several water episodes of the New Testament. Would you think with me about some of them and be impressed that though that list we just mentioned is one thing, add to that this. In Luke chapter 5, you may remember a large crowd thronged around the Lord. The Lord entered into somebody's boat, launched a short distance from shore, and proceeded to preach a great sermon. In whose boat did the Lord preach? It was Peter's. Remember, he was a fisherman. And the Lord, if you please, confiscated the boat and used it as his pulpit in Luke chapter 5. Isn't that amazing? So Peter would have heard that great sermon that day. In addition to that water episode, what about this one? In Matthew 17, near the close of that chapter, the time came and it was time to pay the temple tax. Do you remember the Lord's instruction to Peter as to where to go get the tax money? It was certainly not a place you would expect. He told him to go fishing. And the first fish he caught, look in its mouth and you'll find the money for the temple tax. Isn't that fascinating? Another water episode of which Peter was aware and of which he was a part. In Matthew 8, beginning in verse 23, a great storm arose at sea. The apostles were afraid for their lives. You might recall that in their fear, the Lord rebuked them. He did so reminding them that they should have had complete confidence and trust and the one who could control the sea, and Jesus instantly stilled that storm, and he rebuked them for having such little faith. I've already mentioned the text of Matthew 14 in which the Lord, with which Peter walked on water. One final episode that I was able to discover in John 21 that had to do with the water episodes in Peter's life. This was after the Lord's crucifixion. It was after his resurrection. And you may recall that the apostles, again, some of them had gone fishing, but they caught nothing. They had labored for the duration of the night and had come up empty-handed. And there was a man on shore, and he yelled to them, "Cast the net on the other side." They did. They caught so many fish that the nets began to break. And John concluded, "It's the Lord." And Peter cast off his garment and swam to shore in his excitement to meet the Lord again. Isn't all that interesting? The water episodes that occurred in the New Testament in light of this gentleman we call Peter. Jesus knew what was in man, John 2, verse 25, and so he knew the heart of Peter. At this point, why don't we close that slide like this? Peter would become the primary apostle to the Jewish nation. We read that in Acts 2, beginning in verse 14. We see it highlighted in the words of Paul in Galatians 2, verse 7. This one who had been a fisherman, this one who had given his life to that, would become a premier apostle with direction to the Jewish nation. All of that has given us much information about Peter, wouldn't you agree? But may I say that clearly some lessons might well be good ones for you and me today. things that can motivate us as we contemplate Peter and make the application to ourselves. Might we first discuss sacrifice? I gave us a hint to this earlier in the lesson, but Peter left a rather lucrative fishing business to become a dedicated follower of Jesus. He couldn't fish at the same time he was this noteworthy follower of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in fact, in Luke 18, verse number 28, Peter even said this, "Lord, we have left all to follow thee." He said that to Jesus. "Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. What blessing are we going to have?" You may recall Jesus did reply to that statement. He said, "There is no man that has left father, mother, sons, daughters, wives, family to follow me that shall not receive greater advantage and greater blessing in the day of the Lord's coming." Doesn't that highlight for us that the glorious matter of salvation and the opportunity to be connected to it is the finest of all blessings? It's true, Peter had left a lucrative fishing business, but he was now fishing for men. Matthew 4, verses 18 and following. He was now involved in the greatest work of all, the saving of souls. The lesson in that for you and me surely is this: that pronounced blessing would challenge us. Is there anything standing between you and me and our faithfulness to the Lord? If so, we need to leave it behind, because we're going to miss heaven if we continue doing this. We're going to find ourselves regretful and sorrowful, and we'll find ourselves on the outside looking in. Because doesn't the New Testament remind us, Luke 14, 26, that he that loveth father or mother, husband or wife, children or lands more than me is not worthy of me. And that statement, that language is very direct. Peter is exhibit A in this point. We've left all to follow you. Isn't it interesting that same person then would later write in the books of 1st and 2nd Peter, as Peter testified of these matters, he would say in 2nd Peter chapter 3, verse number 10, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Fishing and everything else is not going to endure. What will endure is what we've devoted to the Lord, our faithfulness to Him. What a great lesson we can learn from Peter. What about another one? I've entitled it Humanity. I strongly suspect that you and I find in Peter someone in many ways with whom we can identify. Peter was impetuous. As I've already stated, he was a spokesman. He would speak up as he confessed Christ on those occasions and made observation about Him. He often acted very quickly. Remember, he even rebuked Jesus on one occasion. It is in that regard I can make this statement. The very same one who would confess that Jesus was the Christ, the very same one that would confess only Jesus had the words of eternal life, would be the same one that would turn around and rebuke Him. The same one that would deny Him. After all, isn't it true that three times Peter denied he even knew Jesus? "I don't know the man." And the last time he even cursed, "I don't know who this man is." That was when Jesus was on trial. And Peter, of course, was watching from a distance. And when the cock crew, the Lord looked at Peter, and don't you know, they locked eyeballs. And Peter knew he had denied the Lord, and he knew Jesus knew it. Have you and I ever been in that condition, or at least something like it? In the confines of this building, we can profess the greatest allegiance. "Lord, I'll never leave your side. No matter how hard circumstances become, I will be faithful to you in every way." Peter said that basic idea. On the night Jesus was arrested, as they walked to Gethsemane, Peter said, "Though all the others depart, Lord, I'll never leave you." And before morning came, he had denied three times he even knew him. Aren't we fickle people? In the confines of a building like this one, we can acclaim the greatest faithfulness, but what about at work tomorrow? We can deny we even know the Lord then. We can use language that's wholly inappropriate. We can give the impression of being rather hateful. A lot of things can happen when we're not in a place like this. Peter's an example of that, isn't he? When the fire was turned up and the heat was on during that trial, he denied the Lord. I hope you and I learn from that, and that our conviction and our faith and our dedication is strong and unmoving. That humanity does lead us to identify a lot with him, doesn't it? Maybe we've been there. Maybe we've all been there. But isn't it amazing that not only did that happen, but Jesus forgave Peter. Peter did deny him, but Christ forgave him. And that sin was wiped away. The last lesson I've entitled Obedience. And it's in that same way we can reflect somewhat about that forgiveness. In Matthew 16, verse number 23, Jesus corrected Peter, and Peter accepted the correction. He didn't try to, in fact, deny it. He didn't oppose it. He accepted what the Lord told him. And as I mentioned, Jesus forgave Peter for that denial. He did that because Peter repented. You might remember with me that several times forgiveness is echoed in the teaching connected to Peter. It was Peter who in Matthew 18 said, "Lord, if my brother sinned against me, should I forgive him seven times?" Seven sounds like a lot. Jesus said, "I say not unto thee till seven times, but until 70 times seven." Peter, you need to have a heart of forgiveness. If somebody asks you to forgive them and exhibits the matter connected to repentance, your obligation is to forgive them. Because our Heavenly Father extends to us forgiveness far more than once, and for many of us, far more than seven times. Forgiveness is so important, and Peter helps us appreciate that, doesn't he? A text I mentioned earlier takes us back to the book of 2 Peter. "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." In Peter, we see a man that grew. When Jesus selected him to be an apostle, the Lord knew he was impetuous. He could read the heart of Peter. He knew that Peter was bold and aggressive, and he knew no doubt he'd oftentimes say things before he thought about what he said. But Peter grew. His faith matured. And though he made the mistakes of denial and the sin that went with it, he was the chosen vessel on the day of Pentecost to be the primary spokesman for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that same Peter was the one that said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you've crucified both Lord and Christ." Acts 2:36. That same Peter is the one that said, when they cried, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Peter said that. And that same message of gospel obedience is a part of what we so much need to hear today. Our study of Peter has been a very encouraging one. And this last slide is a slide connected to a conclusion. To draw to a point of observation some of the things we've seen today, all of the apostles were remarkable. There were things about them of such great intrigue and interest. But Peter did become an impressive fisher of men. He was known to be a literal fisherman, but just as surely as the Lord promised it, he has been fishing for men through the inspired writings that he wrote ever since. Maybe you and I have been prompted at our service to the Lord by some of the things Peter wrote. Today, it may be someone in this assembly is not inside the realm of safety. maybe if your life were to end today, things would not be good. Don't you want to be saved? Don't you want to be in fellowship with the Lord? Don't you want to be in the position of fidelity like Peter came to be? After all, it was Peter that said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." John 6, verse 68. The plan of salvation that Peter so lovingly stated was this: believe in the Lord, repent of your sins, confess His name, and be baptized. We would love to be helpful in that way today. We would just ask you, let us know about your desire, certainly in that same way. But if you are a wayward child of God, maybe you too have stepped aside. Maybe in some rather principled way you've denied the Lord. He has not been in control of your life. You need to come back to your first love. You need to invite His forgiveness. You will obtain that as you repent of those sins and confess them. And we'd be honored in any way today to help you. Brother Larry has chosen a song of encouragement, and if we could be of help now, we would certainly extend that invitation and urge you to come and let us know how we can be of assistance while together we stand and while we sing.